Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I think if the turkey's not already defrosting, it might be too late. I don't know, Nick, how soon do you have to take the turkey out before? Is it too late now to get it out and defrost it? All right, so you got to go buy a chicken or something. And I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. This is the day before Thanksgiving. Perhaps you are in that traffic or traveling out there in the world. I hope you're safe and sound and warm and well and all of that. We got a great show for you, so I hope that it'll add a little relaxation to the travels. Second hour, Carlo Broussard will be here. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about why Jesus matters. This hour, we talk about Mary. Our guest is Steve Ray, who is a convert to the Catholic Church. He's the author of many books, including Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, St. John's Gospel. Steve, you're going to have to tell me the latest one, because I know that...
The latest one, which just came out, is called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. And actually... on the back, it's endorsed by Trent Horn, Carl Keating, Al Cresta, and Jimmy Akin. All of them have blurbs on the back of my new book on the papacy.
Well, I am not going to take offense that I didn't get to blurb it, but...
I'll send it back to the publisher.
Yes, let's do that. That's some pretty high praise from all those folks. Especially, I have to say, Carl Keating, he's a discerning man. And
He certainly is. I'll tell you what he said. This book offers an easy-to-digest, clear introduction to all things papal. From Peter to Francis, from Matthew's Gospel to Revelation, and from the first century to the 21st, it shows why the papacy has an indispensable role in salvation history. Carl Keating.
Well, he probably should have added, because I do think this is one of the qualities of your books. It's and this is not a book that I have read yet, but readable. You make readable books for people. I mean,
I'm just a simple guy, Cy.
Is that why it's readable?
Yep. Yeah. I'm not a philosopher. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a simple guy who was born and raised on a farm, and I love to explain things in an easy way so people can understand, because then I can understand it.
I see. Yeah, I imagine that makes sense. So we're going to talk about Mary today. Today is the presentation, and I almost said feast, but I don't know if it's a actually, I'm not very good with the liturgical calendar, but it's a memorial or a feast. But at one time, it was a I would say more a widely observed feast than it is now, the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, or sometimes in the East called, you know, you have to tell me, is it the entry of the Most Holy Theotokos into the temple?
Into the temple.
Yeah. What's Theotokos and what is this presentation all about?
Theotokos is the Greek word for Theos is God, Tokos is bearer. So the mother of God, the bearer of God. So she is called the Theotokos, and she's the mother of God, being Jesus. And it was a feast that is quite interesting because not in the Bible.
Right.
And it's an extra-biblical book written in the first half, middle of the second century, called the Proto-Evangelium of James, or the First Good News of James. It's also known as the Nativity Narratives of Mary. And in that document, we have the birth of Mary and her wedding and the birth of Jesus. So it's an interesting story, and it sheds – nobody's claiming that it's 100% accurate, and it's not part of the Bible, but it was very, very well respected by the early Christians, by the early church, and is even to this day. And we have a feast day for them. You know the parents of Mary. Everybody knows that. If I say what are
her
parents' name? Joachim and Anna.
Right, exactly.
Well, where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. Those two names come from the same document from the second century called the Proto-Evangelium of James.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we learn the names of Mary's parents and about her birth. So that is why it's such a fascinating read. And by the way, it's on my website. If somebody goes to my website, catholicconvert.com, I have a portion of that up there with a link. You can read the whole thing in 20 minutes.
Okay. And the website again?
Catholicconvert.com.
Catholicconvert.com. So
I have a whole article up about this.
I'm told that you prefer the Eastern title to the title we have in the West. Our title in the West, The Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Eastern title, The Entry of the Most Holy Theotokos into the Temple. You like that one better?
Yeah, because it's a better description. In the Bible, they did have a presentation. For example, we have the presentation of Jesus, but that's something very different. And that was a regular thing that you did when you had a baby. At 40 days, you had to take the boy, mm-hmm. 80 days for a girl, but for the boy, 40 days, you had to go to the temple. You had to pay 5 shekels. You had to redeem the boy back, because the firstborn son was always given to God. So the firstborn son, you have to now go give 5 shekels, buy him back in a sense. And the mother has to go through a ceremonial cleansing after giving birth. And that's the presentation as normal. But Jesus, Mary's is very different, because she is being at 3 years old. She was presented to the temple not for cleansing or redemption or anything like that, but she was presented to serve in the temple. And so what had happened is Joachim and Anna had wanted a child, and they couldn't have one. And the people were saying, well, you can't even come into the temple, because obviously you're out of favor with God, because if you were in favor with God, he would give you a child. There's something wrong with you, so you're not allowed to come in the temple. And they were very distressed, so he went out into the desert to pray. She went into the garden to pray, and she saw the birds with a nest and the eggs, and she says, God, why do the birds get to have babies? I mean, look at here, even the birds are, but I'm your servant, and I can't have a baby? Well, the angel said, you'll have a baby. So the baby was Mary. And she promised that if God would give her this baby, that she would, just like Hannah did with Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, dedicate Samuel to the temple. So she did the same with Mary. And when Mary was born, she didn't want to give her to the temple right away, but she waited. Back in those days, they breastfed the babies until they were 3 years old. You know, they didn't have the nice thing where you can go to the CVS drugstore and get some formula in a bottle.
Right.
You know, they had that, and the first 3 years were very
dangerous, really.
Risky. There was a lot of babies were lost, and if they're going to die, they're going to die in that first 3 years. So anyway, that's at 3 years old, she finally took Mary to the temple, and it said that the women carried Mary around for those 3 years, holy women. They didn't even let her feet touch the ground. What? I'm thinking, why? You know, people say, why not? Well, because Jerusalem is a filthy place. Imagine a city with, there's no plumbing, there's no running water, toilets or anything. Animals are in the streets everywhere. I have pictures 100 years ago with camels and donkeys in the streets. Can you imagine what it smelled like? It would smell like a nasty farmyard. And so the women carried it, said they carried Mary around. And at 3 years old, they took her to the temple. And this document says that when Mary went up the steps, she turned around and she danced on the steps of the temple. And everyone loved Mary. And then for the next year, she stayed and she served in the temple.
And so the intention was for her to be raised there and then to serve as an adult there? So,
well, there's a lot to do there, and there was the early tradition is that oftentimes the Jews would give their children to God in a special way, and sometimes to the temple, just like Samuel was. He served in the temple. If you remember that he was asleep and he heard God call, and he kept running back into the prophet and saying, Eli, and saying, did you call? And he says, no, it wasn't me. He went back to bed, got up again, and he finally says, say to the Lord, your servant is here, I'm listening. And God spoke to him in the temple, and he was just a young boy. Well, Mary was in the same situation. She was dedicated to the temple. There would be a lot of things to do there. They could sew things, they could make things, clean things, you know, cook things. There's a lot that a young girl could do in the temple. And it says that she was there being prepared for the amazing task that God had called her to do, to give birth to his son. She said there she was fed by the angels. And I don't know whether that is just a symbolic way of saying that God was treating her very special and preparing her for being the mother of his son. But it is a fascinating story. And then probably at 12 years old, Cy, what would happen is a girl starts her menstrual cycle, and according to the Old Testament law, that would render them ceremonially unclean to be in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And so then at that point, she would have to leave. And I think then is when they went up to Nazareth and stayed in Nazareth, which was a very rustic life. I mean, this is what we're going to talk about today, the life of Mary. And it's very rustic because they lived in caves, and Nazareth had 25 caves. And that's where the people lived. They didn't have houses like we do. There's no running water, toilets, plumbing, electricity, none of the things that we are so accustomed to. So for the rest of her life, she lived in a very rustic, cave-like environment.
Steve Ray is our guest, our number, if you'd like to ask Steve anything at all about the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. The number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve, you've walked in the footsteps of Mary in many places, and I know that you do these pilgrimages and tours that are among the best anyone can go on. I'm just curious, before we go to the break, where are you going next?
We're leaving Sunday for Guadalupe in Mexico. I've got a trip, a group we're taking down for 9 days to visit Guadalupe and all of these wonderful churches and the history of Christianity coming to the Western world. We're going to renew our baptismal vows in the font that Cortez brought over here in the 1500s, and on there is a sign that says the first people baptized in the New World were baptized here.
Oh my,
and
wow.
Then right after Christmas, we're taking another group to Israel. We got it's called a family Holy Land pilgrimage. Just for every Christmas break, we take families, and mm-hmm. You would be amazed at the conversions that young people have on a pilgrimage. And next year, we're also going to France, Poland, and Italy and Assisi, Rome.
Wow. And will you be spending any time at home over the next
We calculated it, my wife and I, between pilgrimages and making these documentary movies and giving parish missions and conferences, we spend less time in our own bed than we do in hotel beds.
But you love it, though. You're one of those. You're two of those people that love that kind of things.
I do love the adventure of it, and our kids are gone and married and have their own houses. We have 16 grandkids now.
Yeah.
And so we're free to do this, and I get to be with my lovely wife of 42 years, who I love more now than I ever loved before, and we do everything together. So it's just it's delightful. And plus, we're seeing people's lives changed.
Yeah.
We're seeing, you know, if you have one job where you're doing something nice, that's good. But when you have something that you're doing, a ministry, where you see people's lives change, conversions, healings, all of these beautiful things, it just really makes it worthwhile and a blessing. And I thank God for it every day.
Well, for this day before Thanksgiving, we talk about two of the things, two of the persons we are most grateful for. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said the most important yes ever said in history, and Jesus himself. So this hour we talk about the real life of Mary with Steve Ray. And if you'd like to get in on that conversation, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And we've got 15 great Catholic resources to buy one, get one free. It's a promo through midnight on Thanksgiving Day. Check out the buy one, get one free category at shop.catholic.com. You can also save money on all the other items there. You just put in the promo code CALIVE18 at checkout when you visit shop.catholic.com. You save 20% on almost everything there. But the BOGO, the buy one, get one, goes just through midnight on Thanksgiving. So go to shop.catholic.com. Maybe get some Christmas gifts.
Can I make a comment?
Yeah, go ahead.
All of your stuff is excellent. I encourage people to shop for two reasons. One is they can be sure that whatever they get from Catholic Answers is excellent stuff. You guys don't have everything. You only have the best. And second of all, when they buy from you, they're supporting Catholic Answers, which is probably the best and most important apologetics evangelization missionary effort going on in the country today. And one last thing is, talking about Mary, I have a DVD documentary that you have in your store called Mary, Mother of God, where we filmed her whole life on location everywhere she went, and it's all filmed on location in a very fun way. I even fall in the mud puddle to explain the Immaculate Conception, and all of that they can get on your store.
Well, that's a perfect way to go to a break. Thanks, Steve Ray. We'll be right back with Steve Ray on the real life of Mary right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Listeners to Catholic Radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic Radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic Radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of Mary and Jesus today. This hour, the real life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Steve Ray. 888-318-7884. The number 888-318-7884. I have to say, Steve, some of the images that we have of Mary, she looks quite delicate. You know, it looks. You can almost think of her as a porcelain type person. And so, what was her daily life in Nazareth really like?
Well, I would say the images that we usually have of Mary are quite contrary to the real Mary, which is why I give a talk at conferences and places. It's called The Real Girl and the Woman of Mystery. There's every coin has two sides, and Mary's like the coin. There's what we show her as, and I understand why art presents her like that porcelain doll, very fragile and beautiful and without a wrinkle and with not even one hair out of place, because she is the Immaculate Conception. She's the sinless Holy One. She's the Queen of Heaven. And art doesn't always describe or show things as they really are, but as what their inner quality is. Art is to sometimes reveal the inner quality.
Yeah.
But on the other side of the coin is Mary, the real girl, who lived in a cave, who didn't have running water and blow dryers and hair curlers and toothbrushes and all the things that we know and love so much today in our modern world. So the real Mary was a tough little Jewish girl. She was a tough little Jewish girl. And I'll give you one example, Si. When it says that she made haste to visit her relative Elizabeth, we think she jumped in a taxi cab and drove across town.
I was thinking
Uber, but
in
reality, there were no taxi cabs. She had to walk, and that was 100 miles.
Wow, and she's pregnant.
And she's pregnant, and then 3 months later, she walks all the way back 100 miles to Nazareth, and it can be 100, 120 degrees there at times. She had the option of riding a donkey or walking, and I'll tell you, having done both, I would prefer to walk. But that's a long way. And when we're driving with my group between Nazareth and Jerusalem, because that, you know, up in north, we drive to the south, I always say while we're driving that 2 hours in an air-conditioned Mercedes bus, oh, and by the way, folks, don't forget, Mary is still walking. Mary is still walking.
Right.
And then she walked back from Ein Kerem. That's the subdivision of Jerusalem where Elizabeth lived, Ein Kerem. And then when she was 9 months pregnant, she went to Bethlehem. Well, how far is that? That's another 100 miles. So now she's 9 months pregnant, and she has 100 miles to walk. And then she goes 250 miles to Egypt with a new baby in some of the most rugged, God-forsaken territory, the Sinai Desert, to Cairo, and then 250 miles back, and then another 100 miles back up to Nazareth. If Mary was anything, she was a tough little Jewish girl, because she was only 15, 16, 17 years old when all this took place.
Well, knowing all that about Mary, then, how do you imagine her life with Joseph? Like, well, first of all, how did they end up together? How did they get, you know, like, was there a dance or a ball, or how do people meet one another in those days?
Dance.
And yeah, the village dance. And then, you know, what would their life have been like together, Mary and Joseph?
Well, this document that we talked about earlier, the Proto-Evangelium of James, describes how they met, and that is that God had chosen this girl, and she was only 15, 16 years old, and God was looking for the right man. And there was a man named Joseph who was a righteous man. And that's very significant, that the scriptures and God give the testimony of this man as to his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. And it said that what all of the eligible men had to put a stick in the ground, and the one that bloomed a lily in this morning was the one that God had chosen. This document actually says that Joseph was an older man who was a widower and had other sons and daughters by another wife who had died, and so God chose this older man to be the husband of this young girl who is now going to be bring into the earth, to the world, the Son of God. That's how this document. And to, by the way, all early Christians believed that Joseph was an older man, a widower, and all of the Eastern Church, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, all of them believe that today. Whereas in the Western Church tends to view him as a younger man who was not a widower. But the Church hasn't defined it either way. But I'll tell you, the oldest tradition is that he was a widower. What was their life like?
Yeah.
Well, I give a talk called A Day in the Life of the Holy Family when I'm in Nazareth. That's my favorite place to give this talk when we're standing right there. Nazareth was made up of caves. And so you were living in a very rustic type of a environment. And I like this is a little earthy, but I ask the group all the time, now, what do you think the Holy Family did first thing in the morning when they woke up? And everybody instantly says they prayed. And I said, is that the first thing you do in the morning when you first wake up? Oh, and everybody kind of chuckles, and they go, no, we go to the bathroom. I said, so did the Holy Family. They had bodily functions, too. They weren't exempt from that. And if you live in a cave, where do you do that in the morning when you wake up? And I kind of tell people that you have to, you know, in the Old Testament, they had things called latrines they had to dig outside and whatever. But my point is that we view Mary as somehow walking 3 feet off the ground, and just that if you saw her, you'd almost be afraid to touch her because she's so beautiful and so, like you said, a porcelain almost.
Yeah.
But Mary was a real girl. Jesus and Joseph were real people. They didn't have showers and shampoo and soap. These are tough people. They worked hard. They were brown from the sun hitting them. It was hot there. No air conditioning. They had to work hard with their hands. I think Joseph and Jesus got up every day, and they went about an hour walk away to what's called Sepphoris, which was a Roman city being built. And because they were carpenters, which means not what we think of, but someone who works with their hands, rough material, calluses, out in the sun, they were kind of day laborers, construction guys. And they had to walk an hour there to work all day. And then at the end of the day, when the sun's going down, they'd get their silver denarius in the palm of their hand, and they would come back an hour back home. And Mary would be in the cave, and she would have the fire going in the center of the cave with a hole so that the smoke could go out. And she would cook them a very simple dinner. They didn't eat a lot of meat. They ate lentils and beans and nuts and grains and barley bread, which was for the poor people. That's what they would probably eat. The wheat was for the rich people. And very simple smoked fish and things like that. And then they would fall asleep on the mats on the floor and wake up and go to work all over again tomorrow. And Jesus did that for 30 years. Well, he didn't start probably till he was 10, but for 20 good years of his life, that's what he spent doing, working out there with his hands calloused and sunburned and rough with his dad, teaching him all these things. And back in those days, it was the father who taught the son. You didn't send him off to the rabbi. The father was the one responsible, and that's the way it should be today, too. The father's responsible for the education of his son. Even if he goes off, his kids go off to school, you are still the one make sure that they're being taught well and so on. And this was the life of the Holy Family.
It's an extraordinary life. It really is an extraordinary thing to think about, the Savior of all of us. God himself come as a man, spends his life so patiently, toiling, really.
Yeah. I say to people, it's a waste of time.
Yeah.
For heaven's sakes, here's the second person of the Trinity living on the earth, walking around in 2 feet. And for 30 years, nobody even knows who he is. For 30 years, what a waste of time. The Holy Family just working and living in the cave, but stacking rocks, building a Sepphoris chipping rocks and quarrying them and carrying them and stacking them up to make the walls. And so, what a waste of time. But then, as you read the catechism, I forget the exact paragraph number. I used to have it memorized, but it says that the Holy Family lived that way for three reasons: to teach us the importance of silence. You don't have to be doing things all the time. Mm. Sometimes just being silent before God is important. They taught us that. And the second thing was the importance of the family, that they're here just as a nucleus family together, the Holy Family, and loving each other, taking care of each other, working hard for each other. And the third one was the importance and dignity of hard work, that God made us to work even before the fall in the Garden of Eden. He had put them in a garden, and he told them to tend the garden, to work in the garden, take care of it. They're supposed to work. sin made work difficult and sweaty and thorns and thistles, but we were always intended to work. So the Holy Family is showing us and demonstrating to us the dignity of life and working for your living and working to help other people. So it wasn't a waste of time, I guess. It was a good example for us that we live our daily life. We can look, the Holy Family had it a whole lot tougher than we did.
Yeah, and I imagine a lot of millennials get to 30 and go, I'm 30 and I haven't done anything. You always hear that. I haven't accomplished anything. Don't worry about it. The Savior had been, just laboring for his entire life up to that point.
That's right. His hands were all covered with calluses.
Yes, right. And I imagine we, even as parents, sometimes we might not want to hear that. We want do. But it's a matter of learning to be, I suppose, who to be God's child. Be
exactly. And, yeah. And also, Cy, what I tell people when I'm there on location is I said that, Mary has these mundane things to do. Now she's the queen of heaven. She's up there interceding, and she's in this glorious realm of heaven as the queen. But here for those 30 years, and she lived longer than Jesus, Joseph, for those 30 years, she changed dirty diapers when Jesus was a baby.
Yeah.
And the thing that's the most spiritual to do is what God wants you to be doing at that moment.
Indeed. It gives us a fuller appreciation of the incarnation of God. More on the real life of Mary with Steve Ray and your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
As Catholics, we hear expressions like dogma, doctrine, deposit of faith, and of course, magisterium. And adding to the confusion, we have the ordinary magisterium and the extraordinary magisterium. So what if you were looking for one book written for the layman that explained what all these terms mean and how they interact in the lives of the Church and her faithful? The fact is, no such book existed until now. Brand new from Catholic Answers Press is Jimmy Akin's latest book, Teaching with Authority. Teaching with Authority is not about specific church teachings, it's about church teaching itself. A unique and long overdue resource for Catholics as well as those inquiring about the faith, Teaching with Authority will help deepen your understanding of what the church teaches by showing you how, why, and where she does. Get your copy of Teaching with Authority today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
I think it's about pi minus 24 right now. Do you know what that means? Pi minus 24, Nick? 24 hours till pi. That's about what I'm calculating, 24 hours till I can have some pie. Steve Ray is our guest. You can see my priorities, Steve. We're talking about Mary, the Mother of God, and her real life, what it was really like to be Mary of Nazareth, and the life she shared with Joseph and Jesus as well. Lots of calls, want to get to them. If you'd like to ask Steve a question, you're welcome to call as well. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. We start off with Judy listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. Judy, your question for Steve.
Thank you so much, Steve. I really appreciate the explanation you said at the top of the hour about being able to have the gift to explain things in a simple way, and that's exactly what I'm looking for. I read the book Behold Your Mother, The Biblical and Historical Defense by Tim Staples. Was great, explaining Mary being the in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Mary being the foot of the cross, and versus him having brothers, all of that stuff. But how do you explain to people in a very simple way that Jesus and Mary, or Joseph and Mary, pardon me, would not have had sexual relations?
Well, first of all, it's that was not uncommon. That would happen. In the book of Numbers, there is a whole chapter that talks about vows that people could make, and that it says that certain women could make a vow, a daughter could make certain vows, and if her father could either overrule her vow or he could accept it, and then she was pledged to that. So that, first of all, shows that that could happen, that it was not an unlikely thing to happen. Another one is that when the angel comes to Mary and says to Mary that you're going to have a son, Mary's response is very strange if she is intending to get married and have children, because she said, how will that be? I don't know a man. In other words, I have no intentions of knowing, in the biblical sense, knowing. Adam knew Eve. I don't know a man. And if every Jewish girl wanted to be the mother of the Messiah, the normal response would have been to that question, oh, thank you very much, dear angel. I'm so excited. I'm going to have children, and one of them will be the Son of God. He's going to be the king. Then I'm going to be the queen mother, and all that would have. But Mary didn't respond that way. She responded and said, how can this be? Because I don't know a man. In other words, I'm not going to be in a position to have a baby. And that's when the angel said, it's not going to be from you, it's going to be of the Holy Spirit. That right there is an indication that Mary had pledged herself to virginity, that she was not planning. Her mother had already, according to this document I was talking about, pledged her to the temple. Mary already knew her life was unique. She had a unique calling. She was being prepared for something very special. And the other thing, another way you could think about this too, is that for Joseph and Mary to have other children, say, or for Joseph to have relations with Mary in that way, Thomas Aquinas has four things that would have been an offense to the uniqueness of the Son of God, that he is the only son. It would have been an offense to his uniqueness if Mary had other children. It would be a presumption on Joseph's part. It would have been, I don't remember how he said it about Mary, but that it would also, because the Holy Spirit had made Mary pregnant in the supernatural way, Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Even the overshadowing is kind of an image of the relationship. And so Mary already has a spouse. She's referred to as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She is the unique father of a unique daughter of the Son, the specially chosen, and I'm sorry, start over again. She is the unique daughter of the Father. She is the mother of the Son, and she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And for Joseph to ignore that or to presume upon that would have been very presumptuous on his part. So there's three kind of quick issues that I would bring up in a discussion.
What do you make of that, Judy?
Yeah, I like the way Steve explains things so we can explain it. It's not as heavy as trying to read a big, thick book and then trying to explain that to someone that asks you questions. It's better to have a simple way to explain it. So, because that's the brothers and all that can be explained easily. But the thought that they never had relations, where do we get those ideas and references to that we can refer back to? So that's what I was.
So those three things, were they helpful?
Yes, that was great.
Okay.
Thank you, Steve.
Very welcome. Thank you. And thank you for your compliment, too, your kind words. Much appreciated.
Thank you. Have a great day. Bye-bye.
Bye, and happy Thanksgiving. Judy, appreciate that call. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is our guest, and we're talking about the real life of the Virgin Mary, the Theotokos. We go now to Carlos next. I don't know where Carlos is, but Carlos, you're with us now. What's your question for Steve Ray?
Hey, guys. Hopefully you can hear me okay.
Sounds good.
Thank you. Number one, what a fantastic show. I was so excited that I have to have so many questions about our Blessed Mother, and then here's a show, and I got to think about a question. But if I could have two questions, number one is, in the wedding in Cana, when our Blessed Mother asked Jesus to help him with the wine, of course, he tells her, it's not my time. Then she says, you know, whatever. And then she tells the servers, do whatever he tells you. Is that meant only for the servers or for us? Do whatever he tells you. And then the second question is, non-Catholic friends of mine, they're always asking me about Mary, our Blessed Mother had other kids. I'm telling them, no, she did not. She was a virgin her whole life. So can you help me with those two things, please?
Carlos, first of all, thanks for thinking about these things and caring about them, and I can see you're passionate about the faith, and thanks so much. And let me deal with the one about the brothers of our Lord. The scriptures refer to the brothers and sisters of our Lord. Now, I talked earlier about the possibility that Joseph was an older man and a widower, and if that were the case, then those brothers and sisters of the Lord would have been stepbrothers and sisters, and it explained it very well. If Joseph was a younger man, as the Western Church tends to hold to, then those would be cousins. And believe me, when you live in that land, families are extended. They live all together. And cousins, there wasn't even a word in Hebrew for cousin. You were just all kin. You were relatives. You were family. You were brethren. And so even today, cousins are considered brothers. And if a mother could not have milk to nurse the baby, they didn't have bottles. You go to CVS, like I said earlier. And they would have to find another woman who could breastfeed their baby for them or the baby would die. And there's a very strong tradition in the Middle East that any baby that drinks from the same breast is my brother. So there's a lot of ways you can be a brother and not become from the same womb as Mary did. And that's just simple on that topic. Now let's go to John chapter 2. I wrote a book on St. John's Gospel called St. John's Gospel. It's 450 pages, and I go into great detail on all of these things, the brothers of our Lord, and also on John chapter 2. Mary says that I've run out of wine, which is a disaster because they have a big families there. When I've been to weddings in Nazareth, and there was 1,000 people that came, and they're huge. So they ran out of wine, and Mary, being the intercessor for the people at the wedding, don't forget that we've also been invited to a wedding feast at the end of time, and so Mary was interceding for them, and she still intercedes for us today. But she went to Jesus, and this is very interesting because the family is different over there. The mother is very strong. She is the most powerful person in the family, even more than the father. She walked into Jesus, and she said, Jesus, they have no wine. She was asking for a miracle, and he knew it. And he says to her, woman, what is that have to do with you and me? My hour is not yet come. Three things. Number one, woman is not a way to diss her or disrespect her. Julius Caesar referred to his queen and his lovers as woman. Woman was a title of honor. And I think it also directs us back to Genesis 3:14, where there was where God said to the devil, I will bring enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. I think that in John chapter 2, it's looking back that this is the woman from Genesis that we were referring to, who's going to come. Now, Mary looks at, she just calls Jesus. By the way, men and women, even today at weddings, men and women are separate. So Mary had to come from the women's area over to where the men was, and she got her son's attention and said, come here, come here. Jesus came over, and she said, they have no wine. And Jesus said, what does that have to do with you and I? Mom, please don't get me involved in this. The hour has not yet come. What hour? The hour when I do my first miracle, Mom, and when I do that, everything's going to change. Don't you know, Mom, that when I do the first miracle, everybody's going to know who I am, and I'm not going to be able to be with you in the cave anymore for breakfast and for lunch and evening prayers. I'm going to have to, when that happens, Mom, I'm going to have to go serve my Heavenly Father, and I'm not going to be with you anymore, Mom. So my hour has not yet come. Mary doesn't even respond to him. She just ignores what he said. Mary walks over to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you, and she walked back over to the women's area. And what did Jesus do? What any good Jewish boy will do, he obeys his mother. Mary was the one who told Jesus when to start his earthly ministry. Jesus said, my time has not come yet, my hour for that has not come. She, under her breath, said, yes, it is. Walked over to the guy, said, do whatever he tells you, and she walked away. Now, lastly, I'll just say this. We sing this song, Gentle Woman. You heard that song?
Yeah, I've heard it.
Mary was anything but a gentle woman. She was a tough Jewish mother. You get to know what it was like living over there. She was a tough Jewish mother, and she knew you. It's time for your ministry to begin. Take care of this issue. Make me look good. Make some wine. But I think that Mary, when she said that, also had tears in her eyes because it was a moment of sorrow for Mary when she said those words, because she knew that Jesus would do what she asked. The miracle would be performed, and in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says that his disciples saw the miracle and believed, and that Mary knew when she's going to go home now, when she used to come out of the cave and wait for her son to come over the hill at the end of the day. She had breakfast, dinner ready for him, and the mats were on the floor, and she was so excited. She lives for that boy. He's coming home. I can't wait to spend the evening with him. But when she said, do whatever he tells you, the tears in her eyes, because she knew that those words meant, goodbye, son. I'm going to miss you.
Carlos, does that help you?
Yes, thank you very, very much, and fantastic, fantastic show.
Well, thanks, Carlos. You're welcome to call anytime with questions about Mary. We love her here, so we're always welcome those questions. I'm very glad you got through to us today. Steve Ray is our guest. Oh, and happy Thanksgiving, Carlos, too. I didn't say that to you. Steve Ray is our guest. Steve is a prolific author and filmmaker. He made Steve, you're gonna. I don't know why I'm having trouble today, but the video from Abraham to.
It's called The Footprints of God, from Story of Salvation, History from Adam, from Abraham to Augustine. I have 9 of them done. We have Abraham, Moses, David and Solomon, Elijah and Elisha, Mary, Jesus, Paul, Peter, Apostolic Fathers. I have all of those done, all filmed on location with apologetics and everything in them. And I have one left to do in 2021. We're going to finish with the Doctors of the Church.
And so I don't know where Hippo is. Is it still?
It's in North Africa, in Algeria.
And can you go there to do filming?
Oh, I go there. I went to Iraq to film the life of Abraham. Everywhere that these characters go, I go. So Abraham started in Iraq and came from there, and I took my film crew. Right when ISIS was actually coming into Iraq, we spent a week there filming the early life of Abraham. So, yes. And the one I have on Mary is called Mary, Mother of God. It was filmed all through Israel and in Turkey, Ephesus, and in Greece.
Get those videos. Steve is extraordinary, and they're extraordinary. And you know, there's no history like salvation history, right?
That's right. That is the history. Everything else hinges on that.
Yeah, that's the real story of who we are. We have a free book for you. We want to make sure you get a chance to get it. If you're a history buff, you're going to love it. Catholic Answers Facebook page now. You can just go there, and you can download a copy of The Apostasy That Wasn't. The extraordinary story of the unbreakable early church. It's the final week to get it. So
it's an excellent book.
Yeah, it is an excellent book. And
it's because there were like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, all of them say that early Christianity was good, but there was a great apostasy. And then Joseph Smith had to come and restore it for the Muslims. And
Mormons.
Mormons, yeah. And Islam says that Muhammad came to fix and get real Christianity back, and even the Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen White, she said there was apostasy. What Rod does in that book is shows that there was no apostasy. That early church was biblical, and we're following their lead today. Great book.
Right, and it took enormous courage on their part. It's really a slander to say that the church fell away
it
from
is.
The truth in those early years.
It
a
is.
Slander against people who gave their lives for
Rod
the faith.
Bennett, he did another one called The Four Witnesses, Early Apostolic Fathers. Excellent book as well. Rod Bennett's a great writer.
Well, we're giving away The Apostasy That Wasn't, The Extraordinary Story of the Unbreakable Early Church on our Facebook page right now. Just look for Catholic Answers on Facebook and you can have it.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Well, Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, day before Thanksgiving. Turkey minus 23 and a quarter now. Turkey minus 23 and a quarter. Our number here, 888-318-7884. Next hour, Carlo Broussard will be here. We're going to talk about why Jesus matters. And if you don't know why Jesus matters, or you'd like a little maybe primer on why Jesus matters, please join us. Again, I know lots of folks are traveling today. If you're traveling, God bless you and keep you safe as you do. You'll get there. I know it's cold in a lot of places, but sometimes I see these things, Steve, on the media. They report like the fact that people are traveling is some kind of national disaster or something. They get all upset about it. People are going home for Thanksgiving. Okay, there's gonna be traffic. It's gonna be okay. Like,
yep.
But we know you need to.
Reports are full on days like today.
Yeah, right. Like, I don't know why everything has to be a crisis. But
no, it's a good thing.
It is a good thing.
See Granny.
Go home and see Grandma and have a little turkey and some stuffing.
Glad we can travel in this country. You know, when you're in the Middle East, there's very limited travel. You can't cross into other countries. You're boxed into little areas. Here we can travel. Praise God.
And we're happy to be your companion as you do travel today. And we're talking about the real life of Mary with Steve Ray. And I'm going now to Terry in Florida. Terry, your question for Steve Ray.
Yes. Hi, Mr. Ray. I am truly enjoying this program as well. I love Mary very much so. And I identify with her in many ways. I've gone through the consecration to her twice. On my own, basically, through the SELF program. But my question, comment is this. You left off speaking with Carlos about Mary's sadness and realizing that her son would somehow, she would not have him around. So I find that very attractive that we can really love our sons and be sad when they leave us. And that provides strength for me as that happens. The other thing that I would like to actually ask is, when Mary was on the earth and with and maybe even by herself while Jesus was in public ministry, did she keep to herself most of the time, do you think? Or did she engage with all the other types of people that were in and around that may not have been almost Christians yet? They might have been the Muslims and the, you know, we have so many different sects. And from what I've read about Mary, she looks at them and says, they are, you know, man has created these different religions and sects and so on, but we're all God's children. How did she relate to other people, do you suppose, when she was alive and, you know, living and doing daily things?
Well, take a shot at that. I think Mary was a simple lady. I don't think she was a complicated lady. I think she was easy to be with. She loved being with the people in her village. She was also a Jew. Fully a Jew and obedient to the Jewish law. So the people that there were no Muslims for another 600 years. That wasn't going to happen for a long time. The people that they would have had any contact with Mary would mainly be Jewish people of Israel, because that's where she lived in Nazareth, which was Jewish, and the communities that they would stay in were Jewish communities. And so she would be living the life, the very obedient life of the Jewish customs and the laws. And it says that Jesus also, that he was without fault. He followed the laws. He lived the Jewish life. And so did Mary. In fact, when Jesus was born, Mary went to the temple. All the prescriptions for redeeming her son for 5 shekels and for the cleansing, all of these things Mary did without question. So her community and her life would have been among the Jewish people following the ordinances and the laws of God. And she would have been near her son, because we even see that in they were together at the wedding of Cana. And he was already with his disciples. See, his disciples, it says, were also there. And we know that she was at the foot of the cross. And we know that at one point in the Gospel of Mark, people have said, Mary, your son is surrounded by people, not just Jews, but even some Gentiles are coming. And we think he's lost his mind. He's not sleeping. He's not eating. And he's tending to all these people, even Gentiles. He's touching lepers. Mary, it says she came from Nazareth down to see what was going on with her son, because she had been told that he has been losing his mind. So she was there, and she was concerned about her son, and she was with him. And it also says in the Gospel of Luke that there were a group of women who followed Jesus wherever he went. They tended to his needs. Some of them were wealthy, and they made sure he had clothes and food, and they tended to his financial and his physical needs. And I would suspect that Mary would have probably been one of them. And she was there during the suffering suffering of his crucifixion and passion, because we know that he was, she was there at the foot of the cross. And we know that because that was in the Gospel of John. The Mary's mentioned twice in very important places, one at the very beginning, first moment of his earthly ministry in Cana when he started his earthly ministry, and at the very last minute of his earthly ministry at the foot of the cross. John bookends the whole ministry of Jesus with Mary. And so I believe that Mary was with Jesus. She tended to him. She loved him. She stayed back because she was not going to intrude in the ministry that God the Father had called him to, but she was there and available, and she loved him, and she was there in the upper room too. Why was she in the upper room? It says specifically Mary was there because I think that she continued with the ministry. Mary was there to give birth to the body of Christ. She gave birth to him in Bethlehem. And what's happening in the day of Pentecost? Happy birthday to you. It's the birthday of the church. And if the body of Christ is coming in, the mystical body of Christ is being born in the upper room, guess who has to be there? The mother of the church. So I think Mary was involved in everything Jesus did, and she was a good Jewish lady, and she interacted with other people, and everybody loved her.
What do you think, Terry?
I think that's an absolutely awesome answer. I'm shaking my head yes to everything because I absolutely agree. I understand. I especially relate to Mary from the foot of the cross situation when Jesus was suffering so badly. I happened to have been born on Good Friday, and I took Mary's name in my confirmation back when I was a young girl, and I love her so much, and I just can't say enough about her. And it's so sad when people don't understand how much Mary loves them and how much she wants to be the intercessor for them. And they, even Catholics, good, strong Catholics, have sometimes, I find, a very difficult time just wrapping their heads around how can Mary be so important. And you're absolutely right. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She is the mother of our Savior, and she is the daughter of God. There's no doubt. Now, I can't wait to meet her. I pray that she will intercede enough for me to meet her.
Well, Terry, thank you for that. It's a beautiful, beautiful testimony to the mother
Amen.
Of God.
Amen. Thank you, Terry. God bless you.
Couldn't agree with you more. If you don't know she loves you, and if you don't love her, you're missing out on some of the best mothering. You're missing out on the mothering you need. Let's go to Sharon. We'll try to get Sharon on here before we get to the top of the hour. Sharon, if you could be relatively quick, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. Thanks so much. It's a great topic, great person to be talking about. Why is it that the bishops and cardinals of the church don't have pilgrimages to Our Lady of the Americas in Guadalupe and in the Immaculate Conception Shrine in D.C. and Our Lady of Good Success in Quito?
Why don't they? I don't know. I know that they're busy and so on, and I know there's a lot of private pilgrimages. In fact, Sunday I'm leaving for Guadalupe with a group of people. We got a bus full of people. We're going down to Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine, and I'm going to do a pilgrimage in that area in Mexico. I think sometimes people are afraid of Mexico. They think it's dangerous, and there are parts of Mexico that are, but the places that we go in Guadalupe certainly are not dangerous, and we're going to have a great time. I take people to Lourdes and Fatima, these Marian shrines. I take them there every couple of years. We do that. And to me, the most wonderful Marian shrines are to go to the Holy Sepulchre where Mary was with her son Jesus, the actual place. And by the way, I do all these kind of talks on when I take pilgrimages to the Holy Land. It's just one of the loves of my life to talk in Nazareth and at the Holy Sepulchre about all of these things.
But Steve, I want to just get some before we have to. Sharon is right, though, that a priest or bishop dedicated to Mary or who has Mary at the heart of is really promised many graces to remain faithful as a priest.
And that's true. Mary loves the priests. Her son is the priest. Her son is the high priest. He is the main one. All the others are priests because of her son. And so you know Mary loves the priests. And I know that there are a lot of priests and bishops who do take pilgrimages to those places, but maybe not as much as they could.
Yeah, and I, Sharon, I'm struck by the idea that we do need her intercession very much now, and a little bit of obedience to her wouldn't hurt. Her son was. Why shouldn't his bishops be? So, Sharon, we'll end with that. Thanks so much for that call. Happy Thanksgiving to you, Sharon. Steve Ray, it's always fantastic when you're on with us. Thanks for taking the hour.
I love it. Thank you, Cy. Keep up the good work, and we'll be in touch.
All right. T-minus 23 hours till pie, and enjoy your Thanksgiving, Steve. Coming up next hour, the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Well, he wants to talk to us about why Jesus matters. It's actually a pretty fundamental question, and sometimes we forget to ask the fundamental questions, and it's good when we do. So let's talk for an entire hour with Carlo Broussard coming up on Why Jesus Matters on Catholic Answers Live.